So that's the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 on page 1019, commencing at verse 1. Let's hear the word of God together. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen.
Great. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. Do keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 14. Because we're going to be looking at that this morning. Just say, it's wonderful to be with you. It always feels kind of snatched time and short, but it's precious time to come back. And it's good to be here with you, looking at God's words together this morning. So as I do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your words. Thank you that we've just had it read. And as we come and we gather together as your people this morning, we don't want to hear me speak. We want to hear you speak to us powerfully. Please, would you do that? Please, would you help us to concentrate? Please, will you help us understand more about your son Jesus and all that he's done for us and empower us to respond in the right way? We pray in his name. Amen. Well, last Saturday we just got back from camp. In fact, Ray just did the reading. His son Andy was leading on the camp. I was the chaplain. And there's lots of things I love about camp. It's great working with a team together and, you know, great to study the word with a whole group of young people. And yet at the same time, it's pretty hard work. You know, you get back at the end of the week on the Saturday. There's one couple we know really well. They've dropped off their 3 children for the week the previous Saturday. They've gone off for a holiday, and they come back looking all refreshed. Meanwhile, I'm there looking anything but refreshed by the end of that Saturday. And you get back to about 6 loads of washing to do, extreme tiredness, and then that usually results in the traditional end-of-camp argument with my wife, Teresa. And the question is, as you get back, and you maybe get back into church, I've had this, people go, "How was your holiday?" And I'm thinking, it felt anything like a holiday. Now, there were lots of things. I love going on camp, but it's hard work. You think, why bother? And maybe this morning, as you've been serving hard in a ministry area, you're just a bit discouraged with that and thinking, why bother? Maybe you give sacrificially to the work of Jesus here and elsewhere. And then you look at others who are able to go on, you know, better holidays. And you wonder, why bother doing that? Maybe you've concluded it's not worth it. Maybe you've kind of, I don't know, been serving in the youth group, had a little bit of a break for the summer, and your conclusion is, it's not worth bothering. And you're going to resign for this coming term. Maybe you decided to stop giving. Maybe you just come to the conclusion it's not worth bothering. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, not a follower of Jesus. It's great to have you with us. And you're wondering, why would you bother? You know, why wouldn't you go on holiday? Or why wouldn't you, do what you want to do? Well, this morning our passage, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, will answer the question, why bother? We'll answer that question for us. We come to the incident. And in Mark 14, verse 3, Jesus is at a home having a meal, and a woman comes in and pours perfume over his head. Now, if I was having a meal and any of you came and poured perfume over me, I'm not sure I'd appreciate it, but that's not the shocking thing here. Jewish etiquette was, well, a woman coming in where a group of males were eating, that was pretty shocking. It'd be a bit like, you know, a hen pitching up at the stag do. But that's not the shocking thing here. The shock is, well, look at verse 3. How much this perfume is worth. It's very expensive. Verse 5, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Now, just so we've got some sort of benchmark in our head, we don't know how much that was. But average UK salary, 25 grand. And this perfume could be sold for more than a year's wages. It's very expensive. Now, we're not told in this passage here, but I mean, we wonder, how on earth has this woman come by this perfume? Because my guess is she didn't have a job in banking. You know, that it was as easy to kind of pour out, and easy to replace it. The likelihood here is this was a family heirloom. So once she smashed the jar and the perfume is gone, it's probably her one thing of value in the world that she's got no hope of replacing. She's come, she's poured it over Jesus. Now, our question for us to think about, is it wasteful or is it beautiful? Is it wasteful or is it beautiful? I'm no expert on champagne. I don't even like the stuff. So I had to look this up. In 2009, a new world record was set for the most expensive champagne bottle. The 1928 Krug was sold for about, well, it was sold in dollars, but English pounds, about £14,000. Now, if you had a bottle of this and you kind of came round and kind of shook it up, kind of sprayed it around a bit and poured me a glass, I'm going to think that's immoral. What a waste. If you did it on anyone else, I'm going to think that's immoral. You know, you hear about, I think it was Liam Ridgewell, the footballer, burning money. When 30% of our world don't have enough food to eat, it is immoral, isn't it, to behave like that? See, I'm totally with the disciples as I read this passage, verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. See, I'm with them there, those present. What a waste. But there's something else in this passage that's even more shocking than that. And that is Jesus' response. So have a look at verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now I think if we hadn't heard those words before, and they weren't in the Bible, we'd think, did Jesus really say that? You know, the poor you will always have with you? You know, is he a bit like, I don't know, the child at Christmas time where you go, right, before, you know, you've got 19 Christmas presents, are you willing to kind of give up your 20th one so that we can send a Samaritan shoebox to a child who won't have anything otherwise this Christmas? And is he a bit like the child who says, no, I'll have the 20th present, thank you very much. You know, Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, this statistic's probably a couple of years old, spent £190 million on himself and luxuries for himself. Meanwhile, the majority of his people starve. It's immoral, isn't it? And is Jesus any different here as he speaks? See, we don't expect this of Jesus, do we? You know, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark says he's writing about the gospel, the good news, and the good news is Jesus. How is this good news? Well, to understand what is going on here, we need to understand that Jesus' death is in view. So we've got to get the fact that his death is in view. So if you have a look, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. His death's in view. You look at the end of the section, verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. His death's in view. He's going to be handed over and betrayed so that he might be crucified. We see that in Mark 15, the next chapter, that Jesus is going to die on a cross. Even in the section itself, verse 8, the woman, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. See, to understand this incident, we've got to get that Jesus' death is in view. And Jesus is not saying here, don't worry about the poor at all. It's clearly not what he's saying. In chapter 10, the rich man comes to him, he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He's bothered about the poor. But he's saying here that his death is coming up and there's a limited window to respond to that. In 1989, four-year-old Johanna was very sick. She said she'd love to go to Disneyland to meet all her favourite characters. So Barbara White set up the charity Wish Upon a Star and started fundraising for the family to go to Disneyland before Johanna died. She died before they were able to raise the money. But the charity carries on. There's a limited window there. They had to act there and then to raise the money for the children who are dying. See, and Jesus here is not saying don't worry about the poor. He's saying, look, at this point, there's a particular focus. He is about to go to the cross to die. And this woman's response focuses on his death and that fact. So, okay, there's a focus on Jesus' death. Question, is he worth that extravagance? Is he worth that extravagance? Remember, this perfume was very expensive. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. I heard the story of some people who had a cat. And this cat was sick. And before going to the vet, they decided how much this cat was worth. And if it was over the amount they decided this cat was worth, then they weren't going to pay the money. They were going to have the cat put down. Now, I'm not a cat lover, I'm allergic to cats. Sorry to you cat lovers out there. I don't think a cat is worth a year's wages. I'll be honest, confess it, Ryan. A cat's not worth a year's wages. I think that's a pretty reasonable approach. In 2012, George Tyson, age 61, pushed his disabled son Gary out of the path of an oncoming car. He took the full impact himself. His 32-year-old son was airlifted to hospital and later discharged after being treated for minor injuries. George Tyson was killed almost immediately. Now just imagine for a moment the discussions. Do you think they sat down for the funeral and went, let's put a figure on it? And go, well, if the figure's too expensive for the funeral, we just won't bother with it. So there are times when money just goes out the window. You know, they wouldn't have gone funeral cost cutters R Us for it, would they? Because he was worth it when he'd given his life. And to understand whether Jesus is worth it here, we've got to understand his death. You know, why is he going to die? Now, certainly the religious leaders want him to die and they're gunning for him, but that's not the reason. See, we see in Mark 8, Jesus predicts, I must die and rise again. You see it again in Mark 9, and you see it again in Mark 10, that he's predicting, saying, I must go to the cross. Because he has deliberately set his face to do that. And in Mark 10:45, we're told the reason he's come to give his life as a ransom for many. It's a rescue. He's giving his life to die so that those who follow him don't have to bear what he takes on the cross. Who needs that rescue? Well, as you read through Mark's gospel, he's explaining that to us. In Mark chapter 12, there's the parable of the tenants. In that parable, you've got a group of a vineyard owner plants a vineyard, and the tenants run this vineyard, and they're supposed to give the vineyard owner the fruit of this vineyard, but they don't. They want the vineyard for themselves. They live for themselves. And of course, in its first instance, it's talking about Israel, specifically the leaders of Israel. But of course, it's for us, isn't it? We're like that. We live. God has created the world, and yet we don't live as if he's in charge. We don't give him the fruit that he's owed. We don't love him. We don't love our neighbour. Each day we get up and we don't go, Lord, I'm yours, to live for you each day. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we often go, it's my way today. And we live in rebellion against him. See, and we'll be called to account for that. If you've flicked back already, you can flick back to Mark chapter 12. The conclusion of the parable, verse 9, for their behaviour, verse 9, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyards to others. There'll be punishment. A right and just punishment for our wrongdoing. So often our guilt shows that, doesn't it? Sometimes we suppress that guilt enough, so God is kind enough to tell us in his word of our guilt before him. And yet there's nothing we can do to change that. There's nothing we can do to change it. See, as the George Tyson's son is about to be hit by the car, he can't start negotiating with the father. Well, if I just do this, this, and this, will you rescue me? No. See, we're deserving of punishment, and we're on course for judgment, and there's nothing we can do about it. But Jesus is the one who comes. He comes from the glory of heaven. He comes down to earth to die on a cross that we might be rescued. He wasn't like the kind of father-son. See, we were actually enemies with him when he's willing to throw himself in the way and take the punishment that we deserve on the cross. See, he dies to rescue us, to win forgiveness, to save us, to restore that relationship with God, to give us a future, eternal life with God. And we can't earn that, but Jesus comes and rescues us. But he does require a response to have that rescue. See, he does require a response, and he invites us to follow him that we might know that rescue. And whoever you are this morning, Jesus invites you to come and follow him and receive that rescue. You think, oh, he doesn't know the half of it. I'm too bad. Well, Jesus says, I've not come for the healthy people. I've come for the sick. I've come for you. However much you've messed up, come and follow me and know that rescue. He invites us to follow him. See, will you come to him? In Mark chapter 13, the big point of Mark chapter 13, despite its complications, is Jesus could come back any time, and you've got to be ready. See, will you come to him this morning? If not now, when? If not now, when? He could come back any time. Maybe you've still got questions around this. But don't you think the one who comes and gives himself for us on the cross is worthy of at least looking into? It's worth looking into more and more. But our passage this morning is mainly about, is Jesus worth an extravagant outpouring? We've got to understand his death to answer that question. And the woman thinks yes. Judas, on the other hand, doesn't think so. See, and actually, they come to different answers because their loves are different. See, the woman here, she loves Jesus. She'll do anything for him. Family heirloom, she'll just pour it out. And we're not told here, but my guess is that she didn't even think about the cost of it. She just thought, Jesus is worth it. Judas is a whole different contrast there. Judas is calculating, is Jesus worth even somebody else pouring out in that way? He doesn't think so. By his calculations, he's better off betraying Jesus, and he'll get some money for doing that. And of course, in Matthew's gospel, we're told what he gets, 30 silver coins. So here's the question for us this morning. Do we think Jesus is worth our extravagant outpouring? See, where do we throw our money? Our time? Just imagine for a moment you get a phone call this week and it's from a lawyer and they're saying, well, we've just found a distant relative and they've left you 25 grand. And the only condition in the will is you've just got to blow it on something. What are we going to blow it on? Thoughts come to mind, don't they? New car, holiday. maybe some work on the house. Maybe it's giving it to our children. Set them up. See, does the thought even enter our minds of actually just blowing it for Jesus? We've just had that confronted right in the passage in front of us, haven't we? And yet, to my shame, that's not my first thought. I wonder if we maybe treat Jesus a bit like a cat. And we'll set our amount. And we'll say he's, well, that, maybe 10%, maybe not even that. And if he starts demanding more, well, that's too much. See, the truth is, and I speak to myself, I'm good at being extravagant on myself. Want something for myself? Spend it and won't think twice about it. When it comes to maybe giving to Jesus, I'm much more calculating. I'll get the calculator out. I want to be clear on this. It is not our response to Jesus and pouring ourselves out that saves us. It doesn't. Same way George Tyson's son couldn't start negotiating when the car is about to hit him. So we're in no position to negotiate. We've just got to come and follow Jesus and he will rescue us. But there is an appropriate response to that, isn't there? Maybe we are pretty generous. Generous with our time and our money, but what's our attitude in that? What's our attitude? We spoke about at the start about when we start resenting. Thinking, is it worth it? Let me ask you a question. Does ministry feel costly this morning? It often feels costly for me. And that's because I'm like Judas. Very calculating towards Jesus. The woman loves Jesus. She will pour out her one thing of value. And I don't think she found it costly. See, if we pour ourselves out for what we love, we don't find it costly, do we? If we actually really value, I don't know, that big holiday that we're going to blow the money on, we don't find that a chore, do we? We don't find it costly. And does our resentment of doing things for Jesus show that actually our love is not for him? Our passage says to us, Jesus dies for us. And the appropriate response is pouring ourselves out, almost with reckless abandon for him, because he's worth it. It's an illustration. I think I probably used it a couple of years ago when I preached here, but there was a case where there's a lady, she went skydiving and did a tandem skydive, and she was strapped to an instructor, and the first parachute failed. And because the first parachute failed, it got tangled up with a reserve chute, and they're hurtling towards the ground. And what the instructor does is he switches their positions. So they hit the ground at a tremendous speed. Miraculously, the lady walks away with kind of soft tissue injuries, bruising. Miraculously, the instructor doesn't die, but is left paralyzed from the neck down. Now, do you think as she went to visit him each day, she found that a chore? And she walked to see him in a hospital bed, not being able to walk. She found that a chore. She actually set up a charity to help pay for his medical bills. Do you think she found that too much of an effort? I don't think so. Because every time she walked and saw him, she grasped hold of the cost that he had borne for her. And for us, if we are finding it costly or thinking Jesus isn't worth it, what we need is to grasp hold of his death for us and what he's done. He's not paralyzed. He's the risen Savior. For he died and he rose again and he doesn't need us. But there is an appropriate response when he bears so much for us on the cross. So maybe we need to pray this morning that God would help us to grasp hold of Jesus' death for us, to see that he's worth everything. And actually, we would joyfully pour ourselves out for him. And do you know what? We get further encouragement in this passage to keep going and keep living for Jesus. For the passage could have stopped at verse 5, but we see Jesus' response to the woman in verse 6. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Verse 9, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So we get encouragement. Jesus says, "This is a beautiful thing to me, and it will be remembered." What has she done? Verse 8, we're told she has done what she could. She has opportunity to anoint Jesus' body, and she does what she could. And we get opportunities each day to do what we can for Jesus. But we need to understand that she has done what she could is a really extravagant act. And actually, we can't rely on examples often in our culture. Don't look at me for an example of this. We benchmark off each other, and it's often not extravagant. See, if the woman had kind of used everybody else as their benchmark, she'd never have done this act. She was just led to do it, and she did it. We should benchmark ourselves off this woman. One thing of value, she pours it out with no hope of it ever being replaced. Maybe for us, we get that inheritance. Will we blow it for Jesus? Maybe a mission project crops up, and we'll give sacrificially for it. Maybe we're willing to pack in a job to go and serve Jesus elsewhere. Maybe we'll keep going in the job that we're doing and not take that opportunity of early retirement so that we can keep giving to the ongoing work of Jesus. And as you do those things, don't expect to be commended for it by others. The woman was not commended. She was rebuked harshly for it. You know, maybe you carry on working and arthritis sets in early as a result of it. People say, well, you were foolish to carry on working, weren't you? Jesus looks on and says, as you did that for me, you've done a beautiful thing to me. And that will be remembered. See, whose opinion are we bothered about? You know, those all round about us, or the one who poured himself out on the cross for us, who, when we respond and pour ourselves out extravagantly, says, that is a beautiful thing to me, and it will be remembered. And let me say on this, we can often think of life as determined by the big moments. The big moments where we decide, I don't know, maybe to pack in a job or give a substantial amount of money. This is not unique to me, I've got it from another writer. It says that life is not made up of the big moments. Life is made up of the little moments of each day where we decide which way we're going to go. And the writer that I've got this from says, actually, as we make those decisions in the little moments, whilst we can change the path that we're going, pretty much the little moments determine the decision we'll make in the big moments. So as we keep deciding to serve ourselves each day, when the big moments come, we'll probably just carry on doing that. As in the little moments we carry on serving Jesus, the big moments come, we'll just carry on. See, as we work hard, maybe, I don't know, at keeping our marriages going rather than letting them drift, as we help the person in need rather than suiting ourselves, but the little moments of each day that set a trajectory for us. And as we do those things, Jesus looks on and says, that is a beautiful thing to me. So often I'm conscious as we look at this passage together, that's often not true of me. And when it's not, we come back to the cross and we ask for forgiveness there, and Jesus is able to give that forgiveness. But we are left with the question, who is worthy, or what maybe is worthy of us pouring ourselves out for? And the answer we get is only Jesus. See, will we live each life, each moment for Jesus, pouring ourselves out for him? In this passage here, we are encouraged to do so. For he has died for us. And he says, as we do that, it is a beautiful thing to me, and that will be remembered. Let's just take a few moments to be quiet, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that, well, when we were stranded, when we were guilty before you, when we'd gone our own way, that your Son Jesus came. And he poured himself out on the cross for us, and he took that punishment. And we pray for any here who don't know that hope this morning. We pray that you would help them to see what the death of your Son Jesus means, and come and follow him and know that hope and that forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you do that. And we pray for those that we come into contact with over coming weeks and months, that we would share this good news and that they might have their eyes opened and come and follow him. And we pray for us in response. Lord, we so often find, well, serving costly, for we're extravagant on ourselves. Lord, we confess that now. And we pray that you be at work in us. Help us grasp hold of all that it means of Jesus crucified, that we would delight to follow him and joyfully pour ourselves out. Give us wisdom to know what that looks like. But Lord, give us that attitude as we grasp hold of Jesus, that we would, and all that he's done for us, that we would love him and pour ourselves out joyfully in response. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.